I want to jump into something that is full of pitfalls and kinds of minefields. But we are on, and we've almost finished the chapter that we have on the believer and the community. We've got about six more chapters to go after this. But on the believer and the community, we're talking about relationships, personal relationships. The word community here has to do with the world of people around us. There are various groups of people around us. There's family, there are neighbors, there's our work world, which itself is a community of people. Our relationship with employers and employees, there are all kinds of relationships that we have in life. And the scriptures are so practical in helping us to understand our responsibilities in the light of those relationships. One that is tremendously misunderstood is toward the end of this lesson. And we want to go to page 255. Page 255 in your notes, which is toward the end. And I like the fact that after we get done with this, we have the law of love, H, the law of love, the principle underlining all relationships. It is amazing to me, you will notice, and by the way, this was written in a day when some biblical interpretations were not the same as we have them today. But I want to go through this because it's very important, and there's a biblical background. Understanding the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis is basic to an understanding of humanity, period. Gender distinctions we get in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. They're outlined for us. The creative plan and purpose and design and order, it's all there. Now, what we make of it sometimes is not right, but it is all there. And when biblically understood, it is right and it is foundational to everything else. Race relationships are in such a mess today because we don't understand God's plan, God's purposes, what God has done, and then how God solves, and there are problems, how God solves these problems, what is the solution to these things. And there are solutions. The thing that really blesses my heart is when it comes to race relationships, we probably have the most politically correct congregation in this whole city. Do you know I've been here 40 years? Do you know how many racial remarks I've heard in 40 years? And by the way, we have 20 primary languages last time we checked in our congregation. Do you know how many racial remarks, negative, I've heard in 40 years? Not one. Zero. Zero. And you say, what have you done to create that? Nothing. We teach them the love of God. And we teach them the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And we teach them how the Spirit of God regenerates us and He changes us from the inside out. The gospel is what makes the difference in all of this. It really does. I love the work of the cross because there is total, total, unconditional acceptance everybody has with God. And I love what we're going to study tonight because all of us, genetically, biologically, all of us have the same life flowing through our veins, period. Every last one of us. And the only difference between us is genetic, and that's it. That's it. And when there's a spiritual oneness, the genetic stuff just goes totally into the background. And it's amazing what God does. How did the races get here? Well, have you got your Bibles? You have some extra Bibles back there? Grab a handful of them, please, Louise. I want us to be in our Bibles tonight. If you need a Bible, if you will, wave your hands at Louise. I hope I can get through this tonight in the time that we have. I want you to turn to Genesis 6, if you will. I want you to turn to Genesis 6. Anyone needs a Bible? Genesis 6. Now, in Genesis 6, you have the background for the catastrophic flood of Noah in Noah's day. You have what happened. You have in chapter 5, you'll notice all the genealogies there. You start with Adam at the beginning of the chapter, and it takes you all the way through Noah. And you have Methuselah is probably still alive until the year of the flood. 969 years he lived. So you've got all of the background here in Genesis 5 of the human race. And what happened in these days, as far as we know, there were no races. And we learn later on in chapters 10 and 11 that the whole human race spoke the same language. They had the same vocabulary, they had the same language. As far as we know, there were no racial distinctions at all up to that point in time. We have no indication of it. And so in chapter 5, you have the development of the human race from Adam all the way through Noah. And take a look at number 5, what happened in this unified human race before the flood. All right, if you found chapter number 6 and verse number 5. All right, what was the world like? How did things develop among humanity? God saw that the wickedness of man was what? Great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. All right? It was not good. And God said the only remedy for this is to start over. So God called Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives. There were 8 people on board that ark. I went on YouTube. Have you seen the replica of Noah's Ark in Kentucky, state of Kentucky? Have you seen it? Looked at it. I saw a virtual tour of the thing. It is huge. Somebody said, could Noah get all the animals on there? Well, you ought to see the size of that boat. And Ken Ham built that boat to biblical dimensions. It's absolutely, absolutely amazing. In fact, almost astounding. And you have to be there really to see the enormity of that ship. It's more than a boat. It's a huge, huge ship. Anyway, Noah and his family and the animals went on board that ark. And God promised Noah, after all that was over, he put a rainbow in the sky. And he said, I will never again do what? I will never again destroy the world with a flood. I won't do it. I'm not going to do that again. And as long as the human race exists, springtime and harvest and all of this, none of this is going to stop. There are going to be 12 months in the year. Everything is going. I'm not going to make a catastrophe like the flood again. That is of that nature. So God did that, and Noah survived the flood. And then he left the ark, and he had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they began then to multiply after the flood. And you see that in chapters 10 and 11. He comes off the ark in number 9. The covenant is given to him. And then you have in chapter 10 the generations of the sons of Noah. And you will notice that whole chapter 10, is full of names. It is the names of Noah's 3 sons and of their offspring, of their children, their sons. So there's a great multiplication of men. And in verse number 1 of chapter 11, notice again that the whole human race was unified. There was only one language and one culture. The whole earth was of one language, one speech. As they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. They dwelt there. So everybody moved together as one large family, according to what this tells us. So what did they do? What did they decide to do? What did they decide to do? To build a tower. All right? To build a tower. And verse 4 of chapter 11, go to, let us build us a city, a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, what did God tell both Adam and Noah to do and his offspring? They were to multiply and they were to fill the earth. They were to fill the earth. So, I don't want to put words in here that aren't here, but obviously when you read the text, there is really almost a unanimous revolt of this culture against God. So God looks at this thing in verse number 5. He looks down, he comes down, he examines the situation, and he said, look, the people are one, they have all one language, this they do, now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Okay, now, I have a question for you. Let's do some thinking, okay? All right, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was only one race? All the problems would be gone. Well, that's what they had. What we consider to be the ideal really resulted in a universal revolt against God. How do you contain wickedness? That's the question. How do you contain wickedness? How do you do it? How did God do it? And then, of course, after we divide the whole human race, which he's going to do in this particular chapter, after we divide the whole thing, then how in the world do you accomplish anything worthwhile with a divided humanity? Because that's exactly what we have in this world in which we live. Doesn't matter how you look at it. Without Christ, without the gospel, without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, humanity is in trouble. Yes or no?
Yes.
See? Humanity is in trouble. Now, so the whole world is unified and God has this solution. This is God's solution. Somebody said, well, there shouldn't be races. Well, maybe, wait just a minute. Verse number 7. Go to, let us go down, confound their language. Now notice, he didn't make races. He did this by language. And if you read later, you will see that he did it by family groups. He didn't split families up. He did it by family groups. Okay? So, go to, let us go down, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. The name of it was Babel, which means confusion. And the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. All right? Now, why did God do this? Obviously, in the context here, it was to destroy their unified effort to revolt against him. That's what it was all about. So, what happened as a result of this, and I'm going to guess a little bit, but I think my guessing is very good. When you have any group of people that are by themselves and interbreeding and so on, the genetics means there are going to be racial characteristics developed. If you do this with dogs, cats, any animals, this is the way you do it. Okay? So what happens is that you have various genetic dispositions in these language groups. God didn't divide the human race by races. He divided them by languages. And the languages result, the language groups result in the races. Now, what happens when you are with somebody who doesn't speak your language and you hear them speaking a language you don't understand and they're laughing and looking at you and having a good time? How many of you are comfortable? You're not comfortable, okay? And there's a suspicion because you don't know. And what God did effectively, and by the way, if you read the scriptures, all right, you say, wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no wars? Well, that will happen in the millennium when Jesus Christ is reigning. But did you know, I studied wars when I was in high school. My uncle helped me, and he was a theologian. Wars are God's means of judging nations. All through the scriptures. War is the means by which God contains the wickedness of humanity. And he judges nations. So if you say there can be no wars, you're going to say that the whole human race is going to unite against God again. Really? Is God that stupid? I say that reverently. So when you're looking at this thing, the modern sociologists don't have a clue. They do not have a clue. And may I say, and I've said it a number of times in our church, there is no sin of racism in the scriptures. It doesn't exist. The sin is the sin of the ugly, wicked hatred that comes out of our hearts to destroy other people for personal reasons. And you can't do anything about racism, but you surely can do something about hatred. Yes? You surely can't. You don't have to go around hating people. And so God divided then the human race by languages, which ended up being races. Now, we'll take a look at the lesson in just a minute. We have been in Ephesians chapter, in the book of Ephesians, and especially chapter number 2, where God takes Jew and Gentile, and he takes people that inherently and culturally are in total animosity to each other, and he brings them together in one body, the church, where there is to be harmony and love and joy and peace and common ministry. That is God's solution. But we don't like that. We want to accomplish this without the gospel, without the Holy Spirit. We think we can through education and these other things, we think we have the power to solve all of these sinful problems of humanity. We're going to stop the wars, make everybody love each other, but you can't do that without the gospel. Can't do that without the gospel. It's impossible. And Christian people need to know that the problem with the world is it needs Christ. It needs Christ. The problem is not my race or your race. The problem is sin. From top to bottom, inside out. Yes or no? That's what it is. And so the most beautiful, and I titled my sermon when I was in chapter 2, The Church of Jesus Christ is the ultimate anti-Babel. If you want to destroy the divisions of the world, bring them into the church by saving faith in Jesus Christ. Put them in the same body. Yes? That's where they go. So our race is a good thing. Absolutely, because God did it. Yeah? But are the races different? Yes, they're different. That was the purpose of it all. And also, may I say, how many of you like a book, like a floral display all with one flower? One color flower. How many of you like a variety of flowers in your bouquet? And I'm not being crass and simplistic about this. God is a God who is just absolutely wonderful in His design. There's variety in all of creation. I like it. Any dog lovers here? Cat lovers? Cat lovers, yeah. But there's one cat. My wife had a Russian blue. That cat is totally different than some of these other cats. We had a boxer. They're different than Chihuahuas. They're different. There's a variety in all of these things. A variety of fish, a variety of flowers, a variety of people. Come on. What's so bad about that? Why should we all be the same? Come on. So I'm sure that's not the reason, main reason God did this whole thing. But in doing this, this is what He created. And may I say this? I just want to tell you people in this congregation, I just want to tell you when I go, the people that come here and preach and minister here go away from here just shaking their heads in amazement. They say, this is the most beautiful church I've ever seen. People that love the Lord and work together from all over the world. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so God did this. God did this. And it won't. God does this for divine reason. He did this for a purpose. So remember this, that war is God's means of judging nations. And wars are between nations or clans or groups of people. Always they're going on. All right? Now, if there were no wars, what would happen? Well, there won't be any wars for a while. When Antichrist comes, read Revelation. The whole world will be united as one under Antichrist, yes? And you accept the mark of the beast, whatever that is and however that is. You accept the mark of the beast and you're part of His kingdom. And there's no war in the first 3.5 years. It's pretty much gone. But boy, then when the Lord comes to deal with the whole thing blows up. And He deals total judgment with it because it's a total rebellion and revolt against God under the Antichrist, who works energized. The word energized is used in Thessalonians and I think also in Revelation. The Antichrist is energized. He's empowered and energized by Satan himself. So you have these things going on. So when you look at the world picture, please do not listen to the modern day sociologists. They haven't a clue how we got here. They're evolutionists. They have no idea that it was the hand of God that created and produced all of this. They haven't a clue about that thing, see. And again, it's the wonderful thing is that you go back. I go back to my father and his father and then back generation after generation. You didn't get your life out of nowhere. You got it from your parents. Is that true? They got it from their parents. Is that true? They got it from their parents. Is that true? It all goes back to the family tree that's listed in Genesis chapter 11. It all goes back to there. We're all tied in there. It goes back to Noah and his six sons. It goes back ultimately to Adam. Adam gave his life to his son. The son gave his life to his son, gave his life to his son, all the way up to Noah, gave his life to his son, to his three sons. And then they gave life to their offspring. And on and on this thing went. So the blood that flows in your veins and my veins is the same. It comes from Adam. It's Adam's life in us. And the thing that solves the problem with Adam's life, which is a wicked, sinful life. You don't have any problem with sin? A wicked, sinful life. The antidote to that is the righteous life of Jesus Christ, which literally is mine when I receive Him as my Savior. Yeah? And it's His righteous life that's the antidote to Adam's life in me. And if we're Christians, we share two common threads of existence. One from Adam and the other from Jesus Christ. And the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is minus the life and the transforming power of Jesus Christ. So I think believers need to understand that God does not make mistakes. He knows what He is doing. Now, a lot of this material has been misunderstood. I've heard misinterpretations that come out of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I've heard things said about that are not in the text. I've studied the text very, very carefully. And so be careful what you do. Some people in sincerity have misinterpreted and misapplied some of this material. But let's take a look at the material here in the light of what I've just given you. The Christian's race relationships on page 255. God has a plan for the races of men, and that is absolutely true. He made them. He made them by the division of the tongues at Babel. He has determined the bounds of their habitation. That is a biblical statement properly applied in the text here. Nowhere in the Bible is the assertion made that the ethnic and social barriers which have historically divided men should be artificially broken down. Now, notice what I said in my footnote there. Nor is the assertion made that they should not. So, I'm going to take a little disagreement with the text there. The uniting of all into one body in Christ is anything but artificial. It is genuine, absolutely genuine and real. One is as real as the other. Each race, number two, has its unique appointed function in the divine economy. Now, notice footnote number two. In the context of the Tower of Babel, the breakup of the human race was an act of divine judgment designed to destroy the rebellion of a totally unified humanity against God. So each race has this unique appointed function in the divine economy. Talks about a piano, black and white keys, all necessary for the melody and the harmony of the music. Interracial strife will be lessened when this simple principle is applied. Well, when the principle of the gospel is applied, that's when it is made much more simple. All races deserve equal opportunities to enjoy the good things of life. Absolutely. You've got the same life in you I've got in me, and I have no superiority. There is no superiority in any of this stuff. Equality of opportunity and privilege for all men is earnestly to be desired, and that is totally true. The abiding basis of interracial cooperation is the presence and power of the Spirit of God. Underline that. Underline that. And without that, it won't happen. It just will not happen. It will not happen. You know, can I tell you, look this way for just a moment. Can I tell you the joy of all of this as a pastor is when I can go to the Philippines and with all the genuineness that is possible for anybody to have, I love those people. I went to Africa. I loved those people. Brother Mohino was the pastor, the leader there. Godly man. I pray for him all the time. These are my brothers. They're my friends. Go to Japan, same way. Everywhere I go, and the wonderful thing is I don't have to put it on. I don't have to make it up. I don't have to work at it. It's a process of the life of the Holy Spirit of God in me. We don't have to put it on. We don't have to put the smile on. We don't have to pretend like we're treating everybody equally baloney. Let's forget that stuff. There's got to be a genuine spirit of ministry and love toward everybody that's in the body of Christ and everybody outside that needs the gospel. Yes? It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The counterpart of Babel's confusion of tongues was the new understanding which came at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. And it's amazing that in the first administration of the gospel, what did the apostles do? When they were preaching, how did they preach? They spoke in languages, dialects. The Greek word is dialectos, which is dialects. So then it wasn't some kind of a gibberish with the ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba- 15 of them specifically that are listed there, dialects in which they were preaching the gospel in languages they'd never learned. Because the heart of God went out to all of these people, so His message went out to all of these people. Amazing what happens to you when the Holy Spirit of God fills you. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So the Holy Spirit was given. And the law of love. Now, what does love do? Come on, tell me about love again. I forget. I just keep forgetting. Tell me about love. Love does two things. What does it do? Number one. Number one, it gives itself with no expectation of return for what it gives. No expectation of benefit or return. Love does, number two, does what? Serves. Love becomes a servant to its object with no expectation of reciprocal return. Nothing coming back. Just because you choose to do it. That's love. Okay? So, if you've got a husband and a wife that are in terrible shape with each other, if they want to, they can give themselves to each other if they choose to do it. Yes or no? And they can serve each other. And I said that love, if you want to capture the love in its practice, give me the M word. Anybody remember the M word for love? What does love do? Love is
ministry.
Ministry. Ministry. Tell me where race relations would be if all of us were ministering to everybody in our world. Where would it be? With no expectation of return. Tell me, where would it be? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So, the law of love is the principle underlining all relationships. The more selfish you are, the more conflict there is in your relationships. The more selfless you are, the less conflict there is in your relationships. Right? See, that's the way it is. So when you're talking about the believer and his community, all of those that are in his world, all the people that are in his world, whether it's different races, whether it's an employer, whether it's an employee, if I'm a minister to my employer, that changes my work ethic. Attitude. Yeah? Or if I'm an employer and I'm ministering to my employees, wow, that changes everything with them. Husband and wife, neighbors, friends. Yeah? Classmates at school. See, it doesn't matter where you are. Love changes the dynamic. And so it's the principle underlying all relationships. For the child of God, the key to maintaining happy, healthy, wholesome relationships with his fellow man is genuine self-forgetful love. This love is the fulfilling of the law. It issues in honesty, purity, unselfishness, and is the hallmark of those who have themselves experienced in a personal way the depths of the love of Christ. And that is so true. So, take a look at footnote number 3. I think that's good. Let's not pass that up at the bottom. When we talk about the matter of interracial cooperation, this is much more than interracial cooperation. All humanity is wonderfully incorporated into one body, the church, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The goal is not to eradicate ethnic identities, but to unite them in one life in Christ to the glory of God. Underline that. That is so important. That is so important. Now, I'm half Scottish and I'm half German. I didn't ask to be half Scottish and half German. I didn't vote on it. I didn't, you know, people say, they called me at the doctor's office the other day, David Innes. I said, well, that's the name my mother gave me. I didn't name myself. I had nothing to do with any of this. And I just the way. When I was born, I came out half German and half Scottish. And I've joked with you. You all know my story about how copper wire was invented. Some of you do. The two Scottish guys were fighting over a penny. That's how copper wire was invented. Well, I mean, that's my heritage. I didn't ask for it. It's not any better than yours. Somebody has to be tighter, and there'll be no savings in the bank. Somebody has to be generous, or no needs will be met. I mean, every one of us, every race has its own place and plan and purpose in the heart and mind of God. You need to be who you are. Huh? Be who you are. And just be filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that who you are becomes a tool in the hand of God in ministry everywhere you go. You have ways you can minister that I cannot minister. And vice versa. Okay? So we take who we are. You don't have to be, you can be half German and half Scottish, and there's only one of me like that. We're all so different. So it's the Spirit of God dwelling in us, the life of Jesus Christ. It's that common life that we have in Him that makes life totally different in its relationships. And then learning through the gospel that the purpose of my life is not to get it, not to keep it, but to give it away in ministry, to love people, to live a life where everyone in my world is the recipient of any of my life that I can pour into them for their blessing and for their benefit. Right? See, that's what life is all about. Any questions on this? It's a different understanding. It's just not out there. If you're an evolutionist, you have no way to put this all together and make sense of it. You just don't. By the way, I heard you know the name Bill Nye. Bill Nye is the evolutionist that debated Ken Ham, and I watched him. Ken Ham gave Bill Nye a tour. Bill Nye is one of the leading evolutionists in the country. Ken Ham gave him a tour of the Ark, of his replica of the Ark. And do you know, I heard it out of Bill Nye's mouth and I couldn't believe it. He said it is not unreasonable to believe that humanity, the human beings on planet Earth, really came from life that came in from Mars. He said that is not unreasonable. Bill Nye, this evolutionist, this scientist, said it is not unreasonable that human life came from Mars, came in some form from Mars to inhabit the Earth and evolved into what it is. He said that. I couldn't believe it. I'd heard that he said that, but I heard it with my own eyes and I saw his lips move with my eyes. I heard it with my ears and saw it with my eyes. And so this is amazing. And then they laugh at us Christians. This is amazing where the intellectual world goes with this stuff by the time you get done. And so we need to have confidence in God and His Word. And we need to know that God is wise. He's wise as He manages His creation. Instead of destroying the earth all over again when man became wicked at Babel, He just made it so they couldn't understand each other. He divided the languages, the human race, into different language groups. And they couldn't understand each other. And that really saw no more Babel after that. And so there's not been one world since the nations were put together through these languages. So God did this for divine purpose. And in the kingdom, I got a question, theological question. In the kingdom, what language will we speak? I don't know. I don't have a clue. Christianese, maybe. Maybe that will be the language. Who knows? I don't have a clue. But I do know, and I think, and I'm not sure. Have you noticed when you read Revelation and you read about the new heavens and the new earth, every tribe, every language, every nation is going to be a part of the kingdom? So the racial end of it, the racial distinction genetically of this thing is not going to go away. Except in the kingdom, there'll be no wars. God will be honored. People will love God. And the relationships will be absolutely wonderful. God knows how to put it all together. So our own, we're not going to lose our racial identity, I don't think. Now, if I end up wrong on that, that's fine. You come up to me in the kingdom and say, Pastor, you're wrong. And I'll say, well, bless the Lord. But when I read Revelation and I read just the end of all things and what's going on, I see all the different tribes and the nations of the world represented there. And so God's a great God. He's a good God. And we need to trust Him and we need to love each other. And we need to remember who we are. And we all we are, number one, we're created by God. We're His creatures. Number two, we're redeemed by God. We're infused with the life of Jesus Christ. The person of the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Jesus Christ lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Is this helpful to you? I hope it is. I hope it is. Because most people haven't a clue. They look at other people from other nationalities, from other nations and other lands, and they go, why in the world do people don't like each other? And why is all this going on? Well, there's a reason for it. There's a big reason for it. And until Jesus comes and God reigns in this world, if God's got to have a way to make sure that they'll all gang up on God, which is what they were doing at Babel. So may the Lord give us joy and ministry, and let's remember the answer to all of this is the gospel. May I repeat it? The answer to all of this is the gospel. It is. Let's stand together, shall we? Be sure to, in a special way, greet those who are guests tonight in the service. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the explanations that you give so that we might live with joy. And we might live in the power of the Spirit of God and ministering the gospel to our world effectively. Bless each one of us here tonight. Encourage us. Encourage us to just enjoy who you made us to be, because we're the product of your creative activity. God, help us, Lord, to love you and to love who you made us to be, and help us joyfully, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to serve you until the Lord Jesus comes back and then cleans this whole mess up. Send us out, dear Lord, with encouraged hearts and with the joy of the Lord, we pray in His name. Amen.